Well, it's a big night. It's a exciting night as we begin again our study, our series of types and shadows. We've titled it, There's More to the Story. That's been the title ever since we started teaching through this several years ago, and we just kept that going because I think it speaks well to what we're going to be looking at. You know, this starts from an early age. We see that even as children, we are taught lessons in Sunday school class. And we may even have favorite stories in the Bible, and we have different reasons why. But there's probably a good chance that many of us, I know that we didn't truly get to the depths of these stories and the absolute beauty behind them. We've taught them and we've learned them on such a superficial level, and so many times we insert ourselves in these stories as the hero of these stories, and that we are not. We are not the hero of any of these stories. We are not. The hero of the story is Christ, and the Old Testament points to Him. And that's what this series is going to begin to look at. And I think so many times people are scared of the Old Testament. They don't know what to do with the Old Testament. They don't really understand how it all flows together. And so many times that we as Christians, if we're not careful, we think that it's just two separate whole Bibles. You got the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they're one Bible. It's a seamless work from the Holy Spirit as He inspired these men to pen these pages. And what we're going to find in this series, and as we begin to look at the types and shadows, is that the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And we're going to look at many different stories, many different individuals, even objects, even feasts, many things throughout the Old Testament that we are going to look at the depth of those events or those people and those times and point to Christ. And some of these are truly amazing, especially if you begin to see them for the first time or hear them for the first time. It's truly remarkable, the depth, the beauty, and the absolute power of our God and His brilliance. Before we get started tonight, in the one which we are going to start off with, and if you've read your sheet, we're going to start off with Adam and Eve. So many of us have read this story before, this account, and may have missed the true beauty of what is being in view here. So tonight that's what we'll cover, and I hope that we can see these never the same. I said it before, we had an individual, Dylan, when he was working through this with us the first time, he got to the point and he said, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Our hope is that the Bible becomes more beautiful to you and me. We hope that we understand the Bible is better than what we've made it. And we hope to see that there's Christ screaming in these stories, pointing to Him coming. So I want to begin with some verses in the New Testament. I want to begin with verses that show us that the Old Testament does point to Christ, does speak to Christ. We're not making this up, but we have proof via the Holy Scriptures to tell us this. The first one we're going to look at is in John chapter 5, verse 39. Now, if we went through our study of John, you know why he's doing this in John chapter 5. Because these religious people at the time knew, according to the Old Testament law, that matters could only be settled on when you had two or three witnesses. Christ knows that here, and he begins to say, you want witnesses? I'll give you witnesses that testify that I am from God the Father. And he begins to give these witnesses. He gives John the Baptist. He gives the witness of his works. He gives the witness of the Father. And he gives the witness of Scripture. And as we look through the New Testament, when we see the reference to the sacred Scriptures, we have to know that it was not in reference to the New Testament. It's in reference to the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, here's a witness to who I am, he says, it's going to point back to the Old Testament, to which they had. So let's read this in verse 39 through 47, just to begin to set the stage. This is our first night in this series again. So let's set the stage, showing that the Old Testament does testify about him. And this is out of the lips of our Lord himself. He says this, "You search the scriptures, Old Testament, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you will have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you not think I will accuse you before the Father? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." What books did Moses write? He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Here out of the lips of Christ says that Moses wrote about him. Then we go to Colossians chapter 2, which if you were with us at any time at all, you know that this is one of our verses we would go to so often. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says this, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." So here he gives us examples. The Sabbath. We will talk about the Sabbath eventually. That Christ was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a type and a shadow pointing to Christ and his work. He says that was just a mere shadow. Those things are just shadows. But the reality, the substance, is found in Christ. They're pointing to him. And then we find again out of the lips of our Lord in Luke chapter 24. This is on the day of his resurrection. We have to lay this groundwork. As we begin this series, we have to lay the groundwork to show you that Christ himself spoke of the Old Testament, speaking of him. Here in Luke 24, we come to verse 13 and we find two of these disciples who were leaving Jerusalem. It was the day that the third day where Christ was to be raised from the dead. He did raise from the dead. However, these men, one his name is Cleopas, the other is unnamed, they began to leave Jerusalem and they began to walk down the road to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they began to walk, Jesus himself approached them. He had veiled himself. He had prevented them from recognizing who he was. And they began to talk and Jesus begins to inquire. He says in verse 17, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happen here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since all these things had happened." Do you see the hope just fleeting from their souls? He told them he would raise on the third day. It's still the third day, but they're leaving Jerusalem because they have given up this hope. They're down in spirit. And they don't know it's him. He's veiled himself, so they won't recognize him. In verse 22, "But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tombs and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And here comes Christ's response. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. So now we have a reference to the prophets. He had mentioned that it was Moses. Now we have a reference to the prophets. In verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then you want to hear the greatest types and shadows sermon that could ever be. I think it was here on the road to Emmaus 2,000 years ago. Because in verse 27, it says, speaking of Christ, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He starts with the works of Moses by the inspired work of the Spirit. He goes through Moses. He goes to the prophets. He explains how the Old Testament is concerning him. He goes in. They begin to have fellowship there. Begins to break bread at this house. And their eyes were opened. And he revealed himself to them. And then he vanished. And then they said to him, or to themselves, were not our hearts burning within us? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, I hope that's our response as we see that Christ is in the Old Testament, that our hearts burn because of the things that we find in the Old Testament that speak about him. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 who was with them, saying, Lord, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So now they're back with the disciples. There's 11 of them there. Thomas is not there. And go down to verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law, the prophets, and now we have the Psalms, must be fulfilled. He says they're written about me. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And they began to understand that the Old Testament was pointing to him. I hope that what we find as we begin this journey together through the Old Testament, that our hearts burn within us and that we are amazed with God and that we begin to see the beauty of the Old Testament. So just, there's more that we could read, but just wanted to kind of set that foundation that we have Christ himself saying that the Old Testament is pointing, speaking to him. So to that, we come and we're going to set our attention to Genesis chapter 2, to Adam and Eve. We've all heard Adam and Eve, but I promise you, it's more beautiful than you've heard it before, and it's more amazing when you see the true depth of the story. We find, while you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, we find that in the book of Romans chapter 5, we find mention to Adam in that chapter. We also find mention to Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. But in Romans chapter 5, we find mention to Adam. And throughout Scripture, we see that Adam is considered the first Adam and Christ is the second Adam or the last Adam. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, we hear these words. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even though those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So now we have the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, saying that Adam was a type of him who was to come. So there's the biblical proof that tonight we can look at as we begin this series. And we will start in Genesis with Adam and Eve. So with that being said, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And let's pick up in verse number 18. And let's begin to read this. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper, was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We've heard that at weddings. Does that sound familiar to you? "For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." You hear that, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason that we find it here in Adam and Eve. There's a reason we find it in the wedding vows. There's a reason we find it because in this story, we are going to find another marriage. We are going to find another bride that is going to be made from the second Adam. As we begin to look at this story. But before we do that, let's pray. Can we do that? Father, we thank you for your word. We are thankful to be here and to begin to go through these types and shadows again. God, they are so amazing. God, they are such a blessing to our soul. And Father, we pray that you would give us more understanding. God, if we've heard these things before, God, open our eyes to let us learn something more. If we've never heard them, God, soften our hearts to where we see the true beauty of your word. God, let us see the beauty of your word. Let us see the beauty of you. And God, give us a greater understanding of these stories that we read. Help us tonight as we look at Adam and Eve. And God, let us glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On your front of your page here, you'll find a column, and we're just going to go down through these to begin with. And on the back page, we're going to find the true meaning and the beauty of this story. How many have heard of the story of Adam and Eve? It's such a beautiful story. It's an amazing story. And you know who you're going to find in this story? You're going to find Christ. You're going to find Christ. So let's begin to look at some of the comparisons between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first thing we see in Adam, one act of disobedience and sin brought death to all. As sin was imputed to all, and that's what Romans chapter 5 tells us in verse 12 and verse 18, via original sin. We are not neutral at birth, but through this imputed sin that came from Adam, this is how we're brought into this world. This one act of disobedience and sin brought death to all. However, by the one act and the one obedience of God, the Son took away the sin and brought life to those who would believe by His imputed righteousness upon His elect. Adam brought condemnation to all with His one act of disobedience, and we just said Christ brought justification to all who believe by His act of obedience on the cross. Adam was made in the image of God. However, the second Adam, he is the image of God. We find that in various places, and I don't want to overlook those two verses there. In Colossians chapter 1, we find this. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, we find similar language to that. It says, speaking of the Son, it says, "He is the radiance," in verse 3, "He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." So Adam was made in the image of God, but the second Adam is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Adam was to have dominion over all the earth. And Christ has dominion over the heavens and the earth as He has all authority given to Him. Adam was commanded to multiply and make children. to fill the earth. And Christ makes children of God by faith in Him. Where the first Adam yielded to temptation by the serpent, he failed and brought sin into this world. However, Christ, facing the same tempter in the wilderness for 40 days, he conquered that serpent. He resisted that temptation and he conquered that serpent. He crushed his head as the serpent bruised his heel on the cross. You see, the first Adam would fail, bring sin, bring condemnation. And the second Adam, who's the image of God with all authority, defeated temptation and the serpent. What did Adam do? He sought to be like God. Remember, that's why he was told, if you eat of this tree, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here was a man who sought to be like God, and the second Adam was God, who humbled himself to be like man. It's totally different, isn't it? Adam ate this to have the knowledge to be like God and to know from good and evil. That was the wager there at the tree. A man sought to be like God, and here we have God who humbled himself to be like man. Truly God and truly man. And in the garden we find that after the fall they were naked and they received their clothes, and we'll talk about that a little later. But after their sin they were naked and they knew it and they hid in shame. But the second Adam was stripped on a cross to cover our sin and shame. And then after his sin, him and his wife, what did they do? They hid their face from God. But on the cross, we have Christ calling out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, as the Father had turned his back on the Son as he was taking on the sin of his people. We find Adam, his death from a tree, eating of this tree, and the second Adam was death on a tree to redeem us. And we know that we make a light of this. We joke about this sometimes. But when God came to Adam, what was Adam's excuse? He blamed his bride, didn't he? This woman that you gave me. He blamed his bride. But what did Christ do for his bride? He didn't blame his bride. He laid down his life for his bride. You're going to find the first Adam failed. And the second Adam did not. He died for his bride. Not blaming him, but died for him. We find that after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that as they begin to have these curses poured out upon them by God, we find that in verse 17, he turns to Adam and he says, here is what is going to be upon you for this action. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Here, through the sin of Adam, we find that the ground was cursed, and a result of that cursing was thorns. So we find that the result of sin brought a curse, and part of that curse was thorns. Have you ever wondered why Christ had a crown of thorns on his head? That's not just a coincidence. How many times have we just said that in passing? He had a crown of thorns on his head. Yes, he did. Because those thorns were the curse that was brought upon the land by the sin of this fallen creature. And now, Christ, as He's going to hang on a cross, He's going to take upon Himself the curse of His people. And it goes all the way back to this day in Genesis 3, where the curse of the ground and the thorns being produced from sin is now on the cross and upon the head of our Savior. As He who is hanging on this cross is taking upon us this curse. From us, as He's hanging on the cross, He became the curse for us, is what Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14 says. So Adam's sin brought the curse on the ground, which produced the thorns, and now the second Adam, Christ, who became the curse for us, the crown of thorns, the King of glory, taken upon Himself The weight of that curse and the weight of sin, that is the reason that he had a crown of thorns on his head. Going all the way back to Genesis 3 and the curse. The first Adam became a living soul. And the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. We see that the first Adam was from the earth, and Christ is from glory, from heaven. It says, we bore the image of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:49 tells us that. But we will bear the image of Christ, the second Adam, for all those who believe. But that's not the heart of the matter. Those are some points to ponder and to look at. And we see a lot of similarities there. But now let's get down to the main point of the story. We come to verse 18 when it says that it is not suitable for, or it's not good for the man to be alone, but I will make him a helper suitable for him. You see, God wanted Adam to have a wife. Now remember that Christ is the second Adam, the last Adam. And what we're going to find here in this story is this. God wanted Adam to have a wife. And we find that Eve was made from Adam's body. You know what? There's never been a person who's been like Adam. He was created out of the dust. He's unique. But do you know who else is unique? Eve. Because Eve was created like no one else. She was taken the rib out of Adam, out of the side, to create Eve. So Eve has this supernatural birth into this world. This coming into the world to be Adam's wife is of supernatural means because she was not born by natural means. So we see that Adam is unique. And we see that Eve is unique because the bride is made out of Adam. And to be suitable for Adam, she had to be made from Adam. She's taken from his body. And then we find the start of this remarkable process. How did this union become about? How did Adam receive a wife? And how did Eve receive a groom? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 21. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. And you say, well, what's the point of that? What's the big deal? He slept. Yes, he did. And do you know when we look at the New Testament, do you know what we find associated with that term sleep? We find it referencing death. That's what we find. So the first Adam is put to sleep. And it would be this process of him being put to sleep that would be the starting of this bride. And now we go to the New Testament. And can you think of a time when the second Adam would have been put to death? That's all we've talked about through the book of John, isn't it? The hour's coming, the hour's coming, the hour's coming. And he is going to be put to death on a cross. You see, this Adam falling into the sleep is looking forward to when the second Adam would be put to sleep or dead on a cross. This is speaking to his crucifixion. This is how the bride is made. And you'll see what also happens here is this. It is out of the side, the rib and the bone is taken. And we look to the Old Testament and we find that when covenants are made, it revolves around cutting and blood. And here, we see that as Adam is being put to sleep and his side is being torn and part of his body is being removed from him, we go to the New Testament and we find that this is very similar to on the cross when Christ died. What did they do? They began to beat him and they whipped him and we know that as he comes to the ending of his time, they puncture his side and blood and water come out. And it would be on the cross where that blood was shed that that covenant would be made, that new covenant would be made. You remember at the Last Supper, which we're going to talk about on Sunday, he says, Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my, the drink here, it's my blood. This is the new covenant. It would be the death of Christ where he would be crucified. That this would be the new covenant for his people. We also find that in Psalm 22, we find that the psalmist tells us that his ribs stared upon him. And do you remember when Thomas says, I will not believe in unless I touch his hands and his side. You think that's a mistake? That the Holy Spirit would inspire the reference to the side because his side was pierced. Just like Adam's side was pierced to make a bride. What also we find here is that Adam had not sinned yet, had he? Adam was innocent. He was sinless when he was put to sleep to make this bride. And we know that Christ is sinless and we know that he's perfect. But on the cross, the sin that was upon him was not his sin. It was our sin. It was the sin of his people. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. He was innocent and perfect, but bearing the sin of his people. So when Adam was put to sleep and this side was wounded to create this bride, he was innocent. And Christ upon the cross, as he's dying on the cross, he's innocent of his own sin because he has no sin. His side is punctured and wounded. The new covenant is established. And then we find that this is the only way that the scripture shows that Adam had a bride. This is how it came about. And this is the only way, because we're going to find here in a little bit that Christ is the groom and his church is called the bride. This story is pointing to the union, the marriage between the first Adam and his bride, or the second Adam and his bride. This is what we're going to find. It took the death of the second Adam. It took him being crucified on a cross. It took his body being broken. It took the blood being shed as the only way that the bride of Christ could come to be his bride. I told you that he was made of supernatural means, and that's the way that the body of Christ is made. Remember that flesh counts for nothing. It profits little, but it is the Spirit that gives life. How are we made to be children of God? By being born from above. By being born from the Spirit. We are the bride of Christ by supernatural means. Just as Eve was made by supernatural means from Adam, we share in that death of Christ by supernatural means to become the bride of Christ. What also I find interesting here when we look at Adam, that he was opened up on his side. It was the wound that purchased the bride. It was the wound that he had that brought about his bride. And we know that by his wounds and stripes we are healed. And what also is interesting here is, what do you think had happened possibly when that skin grew back? I bet you, with all the money that I had, I bet you there was a scar on his side as that skin was brought back together. And maybe, just maybe, that through the rest of Adam's life, he had to bear the scar of the wounds on his side that was the means to bring about a bride. And now we come to Thomas. I've got to see. I've got to feel. I have to see the scars in your hands and where? And in your side. And then we come to verse 24. And it says that they become one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the church becomes one spirit with Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Verses 15 through 17, they're in union with him. And this is finalized when? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, when we look at this story, let us not just see it as Adam going into a nice sleep, and then he woke up, and there's his bride. The end. It's over. But what you see here is a foreshadowing. You see a foreshadowing of the second Adam being put to sleep, or death, if you will, on a cross. Being wounded so that he could purchase and make a bride unto himself. He was innocent when he was put on the cross. He bare the wounds and the scars of the act that was required to make his bride. They become one flesh in this union. All this is pointing to the bride of Christ, to the second Adam. And what we find is after this, after they fall into sin, what happens? They try to cover themselves on their own. We've mentioned this before, but remember, they now know they're naked and they're ashamed of it. And what is their first reaction to do? Is begin to take the fig leaves and begin to sew it together. They try to cover themselves with their own works. They think, well, if I can fix it and sew it all up and get it all ready, and I can cover my own sinful state and my shame, maybe that'll be good enough. That's what they were trying to do. But we know that without blood, there is no remission of sin. It has to be blood. There has to be a sacrifice. That's what Hebrews tells us. So here they are, hiding from God, trying to cover themselves in their own works, and that just won't cut it. And in the garden here, you see another foreshadowing of the work of the cross again. Not only does when Adam goes to sleep, point to the death of Christ to purchase his bride, but when he covers them, we see a foreshadowing of the imputed righteousness of Christ upon his people. Because that's the state that we are. We stand before God, naked and ashamed and in our sins, and there's nowhere we can run and hide. We try to run from God, and we're just on the run, trying to hide from Him and in our sin and our shame, and we try our best to cover it in our own works so often, as Adam and Eve did. But He comes to them, and it's not working. It never will work. But what happens here in this garden? You find the second Adam, foreshadowing His cross again. Not only the Adam going to sleep, but here in the garden when He covers them. And here we find in the Bible that the first blood sacrifice is made. That what does He cover them with? Not leaves, but He covers them with skin. An animal skin. That means that an animal had to die. This innocent animal had to die so that there could be shedding of blood, and that so that His fallen creatures could be covered. That's the mercy of God. That's pointing to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Here in the garden, after His creatures had fallen, you see the mercy of God. Some of you have seen R.C. when asked the question, how could a loving God and a patient God be so quick to do what He did to Adam and Eve when they fell? And you remember that famous response, "What's wrong with you people?" And He begins to say that here this creature of the dirt openly defies the living God. And what does He tell them? He says, the day you shall eat of it, you shall die. He doesn't destroy them that day, but they begin to fall in spiritual death and they will eventually die. But what does He do? He covers them. He covers His fallen creatures who's rebelled against Him, trying to cover themselves with their own works. He provides the sacrifice. He provides the covering. And He clothes His naked creatures from all their shame. And that's what this Adam would do when he would die on a cross, when his body would be bruised, when the innocent one would lay down his life. And why? To purchase his bride. He didn't need a bride, but this was the eternal plan of God. And here we find this covering, that we are covered by the perfect righteousness and the active obedience of Christ when we place faith in Him. That's what justification is all about. We become holy and blameless and beyond reproach in His eyes. This is what we find in this story. We find that this is pointing to the better Adam, the second Adam, And the church is the bride of Christ. And where we see Eve in this story, it's a foreshadowing of those who would come to Him. Do you see the beauty of this story? How many times have you read Adam and Eve, and here Adam goes to sleep, and you say, well, that's wonderful, and that's great, and, oh, you know, what can we get for a rib? Here's this woman. In this story, you have the power of God. You have the grace of God. You have the sovereign plan of God. And you have a foreshadowing of God's redemption for His people. This is the beauty of this story. Adam was sinless. And God wanted him to have a wife, a bride. And while he was still sinless, He put him into a sleep. And it would be in that sleep that his side would be wounded. And that from that act, the bride would be created or made. And then his side comes together, it's healed. Bearing the scars of what took to purchase that bride, to make that bride. And then after he arises from his sleep, then what happens? He's with his wife. He's with the bride. We find that after the cross, as he's calling his bride into himself by the working of the Holy Spirit, that one day we will forever be with him. And where will we be forever with him at? You see, the sin of this Adam, what was the result of this sin? They were driven from paradise. They got kicked out of paradise because of the sin of this first Adam. Him and his bride pushed out of the garden because he failed. He was pointing to the second Adam. This whole process is pointing to the bride of Christ. But where the first Adam caused his bride to be driven out of the garden, the second Adam took upon the sin of his bride. And in the ending of this Bible, you will find this Adam welcomes his bride to paradise. We go right back to the beginning, to where it started, only better. They lived in paradise. You go to the book of Revelation 21:22, and you look at all these similarities and this imagery that we find of heaven. There's so much similarity between that and the Garden of Eden. It's like paradise restored. So many people think that heaven is this big place of fluffy clouds and this wonderful harp-playing angel. That's not it. I believe that the Bible speaks that on this new earth, that heaven will be paradise restored. And now here we have the first Adam, who in that garden was put to sleep to create a bride, bearing those marks forever. But he failed. He failed. And was driven from that garden. I think you've heard this a few times tonight, but let me tell you again, the second Adam did not fail. He did die on a cross. He was sinless. His side was pierced. And it would be that action that would purchase his bride. As we are the body of Christ, we are his bride. And this first Adam has brought death, condemnation unto all. But this second Adam, dying for his bride, bearing those marks forever, he has clothed us from our guilt and our shame and our sin. By not the sacrifice of some animal in the garden, but by the perfect Lamb of God Himself dying. Look how far this story started and where it will end up. Adam and Eve driven from the garden. Condemnation brought to all man. But in the creation of Eve from Adam, we find the story of redemption. We find the story of hope. We find the story that one day, if we believe in this Christ, who took the sin of his people, who died for his bride, was wounded, then one day, he's going to welcome us into that paradise. we find this in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin to look there. And what we're going to find here is if you're like, well, I'm not sure about all this. What you're going to find here in Ephesians chapter 5, in referencing the bride of Christ and the church, you're going to have a reference to an Old Testament scripture. And do you know what that would be? Well, let's just see if you can find it. Remember, Adam and his wife. We find this. Wives, in verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Look at all these terms that we're going to find here. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That would have been the part of the story where Adam was put to sleep. He had to get his bride. He loved them unto death. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. How in the world could we be holy and blameless? Because we're covered by the imputed righteousness of Christ that we find in the story of in the garden, where we see that foreshadowing of covering them with those skins. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. You see this? Now it speaks of the union that we have with his body. How were we created? By his death. Eve came from Adam. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now we have this reference to us being the bride of Christ, and now we are members of his body. And here we find it. The bride, the wife, which is the church. And look what verse. By the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Paul records. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where have we heard that at? In the garden. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also ought to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Here you have the Holy Spirit exegeting Genesis. We find that when it says that after Adam and Eve and how the whole process went down that we just went over, the two became one flesh. And now here the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to say, this mystery is great, but let me tell you what it means. This is talking about the second Adam and his bride, which is the church. The depths of the scripture is unreal. The beauty of his word is mind-blowing. That we just see, this is what this series is going to begin to challenge us in. That we just read these stories and we just read them on the surface, and they just become so glossed over in our eyes that we don't see the truth of it. And the New Testament tells us this is what it means. That reference to Genesis 2 about the two becoming one flesh, Adam and Eve, that's foreshadowing something greater. And that foreshadowing is the last Adam, who would be put to sleep, or death, if you will, while he is sinless, because he's always sinless. And by his wounds, by his stripes, and by his blood, on that cross, he purchased his bride. His bride is covered not in animal skins, but in the perfect righteousness of the Lamb of God. And now we are united with Christ. We are one with Christ. One day, we're going to enter paradise because of the better Adam. And you know what you'll find there? If you were to go and you were to look at his hands, you know what you find? You'd find the nail scars. And if you got to go to his side, you know what you would find? You'd find a scar there too. Because this Adam willingly laid down his life to purchase his bride. And one day, we will be with him in paradise. The depths of the story is truly beautiful. Oh, I wish we could go back. I wish I could go back to when I was like 8 and hear these things for the first time then. That's the hope as we look at the children that we have here, that they hear these stories young. That way they don't get to be 40 and be like, where has this been at all my life? Because the Word is so much better than what we've made it. You see, this is Christ. This is pointing to the work on the cross. The hour that is coming. This is what this is pointing to. And if you are his bride, this is what he's done for you. And you have glory with him in paradise to ever praise him because of what he's done for you. So we start in the first of the Bible. We look at Adam and Eve. Here's the 2 points we'd always make at the end of every one of these when we did it before. I hope you would agree with me in saying that the Bible is so much better than what we've made it. And 2, when we look at this story of Adam and Eve, maybe you would join me tonight and say, there's more to the story. Let's pray. Our Father, how in awe are we of your word? Father, we just are overwhelmed by your scriptures. Lord, how many times we've read this account and maybe in our pride began to think, well, I know all about that. Why read it again? But Father, not only do we have the creation of life in the form of man here, in the form of his helper and the bride, which is Eve, but God, this is pointing to something greater. Let us put our attention on the second Adam, the last Adam, the eternal Logos, who this story is pointing to. Who would come, willingly lay down his life, in all innocence, as the perfect lamb, be wounded, be pierced, so that you could have a bride. Father, we thank you that your son bears those scars as a reminder of this work. And Father, we thank you that your son willingly laid down his life for us so that we could be covered in our shame and our nakedness. And Father, if it was left to us, sowing our fig leaves on our own, then we would never have a shot on our own of entering into paradise restored. But because of your son, because of what he's done, because of his mercy and grace, and your mercy and grace, then we will see those scars one day. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be in paradise
with God forever. So, Father, I pray as we go about these remaining or these upcoming weeks, please open our souls to your truth. Let us find a renewed love for your word. Yes, even the Old Testament. We pray these things in your name. Amen.